I am so thankful to be here today. I have been greatly encouraged through our Bible class this morning. I appreciate George preparing his lesson. And I feel ever so close to our Father in the way Steve has led us in these beautiful songs. Appreciate Harrison coming and reading to us from God's Word. Such a powerful passage. One of my favorites in all the Bible. As Taylor came before us and challenged us in our giving and preparing our minds for the Lord's communion supper, Taylor, I am so thankful that whatever lined up with my heart and God's heart, because Psalm 37:4, to bring you and Katie and Elijah and Gabe here, that was certainly desires of my heart. And so I'm thankful you guys are here. And Cody, wow. One day I'd just sit and listen to you pray, brother. I appreciate your heart. I love you and thank you for who you are. You know, Justin said he stole my thunder, but it's needs to be celebrated, and I appreciate him mentioning so much that Brother Conrad and Miss Glenda are able to be here, that the Campbells are able to be here, Brother Eddie is able to be here, and I'm going to add Sister Bonnie, who's also been out having some surgery and such, she's able to be here. When they're not able to be here, you know what all of those four families have in common? The desire to be here. You see, there are folks that have missed today that it means nothing. or, you know, it's an afterthought. But I know Brother Conrad, and I know his heart spiritually, but I also know physically. When he's low, he can't be here. The Campbells have had health issues. Brother Eddie, forgive me for saying it, Brother Eddie, but when I saw him in the hospital, he still had his staples in. He was cut from about his chest all the way down, one way here, and then across one way here. Don't think it was just a small procedure. We don't even know how many staples he had in him. Probably not able to be here today. In fact, I'm quite certain of it, but he couldn't stand it anymore. Sister Bonnie, I ran into her. I was coming out of the office getting my microphone, and she was walking up, and she said, "I am so glad to be able to be here today." I appreciate y'all. I love y'all. I love all those who have the desire to be here. You know why we have the desire to be here? Because of the message of the cross. Taylor pointed out that word sacrifice this morning. Well, Jesus sacrificed Himself. Think about where He was. He was in the splendor of heaven. He was at the right hand of the throne of God. And it came a point in time when His God's scheme of redemption went into motion when sin entered through that forbidden tree and that forbidden fruit. It set in motion what God had already planned that ultimately would lead His Son to leave the splendor of heaven, to come to this earth, to be a servant, not a king, even though He is King of Kings. He didn't come and sit on a throne. He didn't come and allow people to come and worship Him. He came to serve. And ultimately it led Him to the cruelest death known to mankind. Death literally by suffocation on the cross. After He had shed all that blood, after He had gone through all of that turmoil, trials, and mocking. And it ultimately inspired a movement a movement that led one of the biggest critics of the church to become one of the greatest workers in the church, the Apostle Paul. And Paul penned these words that we read last week that we're going to read again. Why did Paul pen these words this way? Because as he said in Galatians 2:20, he had been crucified with Christ. He said in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world..." Excuse me one second. "The world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Now the reason I bring this up again is because, first of all, we're in a series of lessons on the message of the cross. But I bring it up because of the impact that it made on the Apostle Paul. Now Paul's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's writing to a church that's got a lot of problems. You know, Azalea City has challenges. All churches have challenges. But boy, we do not have the things that we're facing that the church at Corinth was, and I'm thankful to our Father for that. Church at Corinth was divided. Church at Corinth had all kinds of sins. They were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. There was a lot of things going on. They were taking brothers and sisters to court. It was just a vile, vile situation. And Paul starts out this letter talking about what really is the heart of it all. He takes them back to the cross. Forget what I say today. Forget what even Paul says today, even though it's written by the inspiration. Today, I want to start where Paul started. I want to start with what the cross says to us. The message of the cross. If the cross could talk, what would it say? Well, I believe that there are a lot of things that the cross could say. And I believe there are a lot of messages that we can learn. But today, I've chosen several one or two word answers. What does the message of the cross say? Remember now, it's the power of God to those of us being saved. What does it say? Number one, the cross says freedom. Freedom. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15, please. Mark chapter 15. As you're turning there, I intended to say this earlier. In fact, I left my phone out to remind me. But continue to remember Brother Jim Presley in your prayers. Brother Jim took a nap and woke up with, had a retinal bleed yesterday and had new floaters and flashes that disturb his vision, and it upsets him. And so he's requested prayers, and so remember him. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 6. Now at the feast, he was accustomed, that's Pilate, to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. We also learn in another account that he was also a thief, Barabbas was. Verse 8, then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him, Pilate, to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them, murderer and thief. Verse 12, but Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him who you call the King of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify. Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him! So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. As we pointed out last week, Barabbas walking free represents you and me today. Now, we can't put, even though our country and the laws of our land put different crimes that we would call sins over others, remember, sin is sin in God's eyes. And so, Barabbas walking free from murder, walking free from robbery, is the same as we as gossips, we as liars, we as lusters, we as whatever, fill in the blank, walking free today. The message of the cross, that power of God to those of us being saved, what is it today? What is it saying today? It's saying we are free because of Christ's death. Gossipers, walk free. Liars, walk free. Haters, walk free. Lusters, walk free. Those full of envy, walk free. We all can walk free today because He was numbered with the transgressors. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There He was on the cross, perfect Christ, perfect Messiah. But beside Him were sinners. Perfect Christ, dying with sinners. Perfect Christ, being put on our level. Perfect Christ, dying with sinners, so that sinners could be made free. The cross of Christ, the message of the cross, the power of God to those of us being saved. That message today is freedom. I'm sorry, I really am. It hurts my heart that Jesus had to be numbered with the transgressors. But thanks be to God that He was, because that makes us free. So as Paul said, we can't glory in our own self. What can we glory in today? What can we boast in today? What can we bring to everyone's attention today? The cross. We should boast in Jesus Christ. So today, as we glory in the cross, we glory in Christ, let us glory and boast of that freedom. Secondly, what is the cross saying? What is the message of the cross? If the cross could talk today, the cross of Christ could talk today, what would it say? It's safe for sale. In Matthew 27, verses 3 through 9, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he, Jesus, had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced. It's amazing, isn't it? It reminds us, though, in order for our freedom to be purchased, there had to be a price. And so Judas made Jesus for sale. And so what was the price? What will you give me to deliver Jesus into your hands? Did they start out with a low number? I don't know. Did they just start with this number? Whatever it was, they determined, I think it is enough for 30 pieces of silver. And either Judas thought he wasn't getting any more money, or that was enough to him, and he said, deal. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be with him because I'm with him all the time. The one that you need to arrest is the one I'm going to kiss on the cheek. Judas felt so sick to his stomach. He was filled with so much remorse because he put a for sale sign on Jesus Christ that he took it back to him thinking it was going to make him all feel better by bringing it back. It would take away the hurt. It would take away the guilt. The price that had to be paid for Judas to walk free. Couldn't live with himself. They wouldn't take the money. They said, you made your deal. You go see to it. So he throws the money down. And he goes out to a field. And he hangs himself. Because he can't get over the guilt. Because he put a for sale sign on Jesus Christ. Those that were there, they didn't have any remorse. They gathered up the silver. said, hey, we can't put it in the treasury. It's blood money. Hey, let's go buy that field. And that's what they did. Now, it fulfilled prophecy. We recognize that. But our Lord and Savior, the for sale sign that was put on Jesus Christ was a mere 30 pieces of silver. I could sit here and beat Judas up all day long. How much of a sinner, how much of a sorry individual, how gutless he was, how sorry he was to sit there with Jesus, to walk with Jesus for 3 years, to see everything that man was about, and to still sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. We could do it all day, right? Yes, what Judas did was awful. However, we often sell Jesus for much less than 30 pieces of silver. Sometimes we sell Jesus for just a few moments of pleasure. Sometimes we sell Jesus for one juicy story. Sometimes we sell Jesus for, oh, it's just a little white lie. Sometimes we sell Jesus for that quick look or that unkind thought or that unwholesome speech. Christ's price tag was 30 pieces of silver. But He bought you and He bought me with all of His blood. You see, here's the reality. Jesus didn't just shed His blood for a few. He shed His blood for all. For the Barabbases. For the Judases. For the Terrys. For everybody who's ever lived and ever will live, He bought and purchased a spot in heaven. Now, not everybody will take up that spot. In fact, even those that call on Him, not all of them will take up that spot. But the sale price, that blood-stained cross, what would it say today? It would say that Jesus was sold for a price, but He purchased you for the ultimate price. What do we brag in? What do we boast in? What do we glory in? How about the price that Jesus paid for us? Thirdly, if you're keeping count, if the cross of Christ, the message of the cross, could speak today, what would it say? It would say fatigue. Fatigue. Mark 15, beginning in verse 16. Then when the soldiers led Him away, this is after the scourging now, into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed Him with purple. And they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on His head, and began to salute Him, saying, Hail! King of the Jews! Then they struck Him on the head with a reed. And bowing the knee, they worshipped Him. And when they had mocked Him, they took the purple off Him, put His own clothes on Him, and led Him out to crucify Him. Now, hear me out. That's Mark's account of what Jesus went through before He even got to the cross. You see, they scourged Him. I don't have to sit here and tell you how, I mean, we've heard the stories of how bad scourgings are. Tissue, bone marrow, bone, all of it exposed because those whips, those scourges, were meant to rip the flesh. And they ripped the flesh and they didn't have to hit Him 29 times or 30. They could do it as many as they needed to do. And those guys were professionals. They were professionals. They knew, all right, he's been hit enough, because if we hit him anymore, we're going to kill him. They said, oh no, he's still got to get to the cross. So they stopped. All this blood shed. Remember, he's been up all night long. He's been to trial after trial after trial, and he's not slept, and so there's tiredness. He's look at what he packed into 3 years. I mean, the man, I don't know when he ever slept. That's why I'm like, don't wake the guy up on the boat, you know? Let him get some sleep. But he's tired. He's lost this blood. They take him into Praetorium, and they mock him even more. And now they put this purple on him, and it clots to his body, and they rip it open, and that blood starts shedding again. And now he's bleeding out his forehead because they've put that crown of thorns. They carefully probably took it in their hands because they didn't want to poke themselves, put it on his head, and then they hit him on the head with a reed and grinded it down into his forehead. Still haven't taken him to the cross. And so they get that cross piece now. And he's carrying it. And it's hot, and he's tired, and he's blood loss, and he's just weak. He's fatigued. And they start goading him like an ox. They're making fun of him. As soon as he falls with that cross, they goad him to get back up. And he'd carry it a little further, and he'd fall, and they'd goad him, and he'd get up, and eventually they'd goad him, and he couldn't get up anymore. So then, they compelled Simon, Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming by to bear this cross. Cross of Christ became so heavy that he couldn't carry it anymore. You know, again, I said it was physically hard at this point to carry because of the lack of sleep, the blood, and his strength being gone. But do you know today we need to focus on something different? We need to focus on our sins that weigh the cross down even more. The burden of sin is heavy. Matthew 11, verse 30, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Christ, through the fatigue, went to the cross, but it's our sins that still weigh him down. Because he takes the burden off of us and he bears it himself. The cross of Christ, the message of the cross, the power of God unto salvation. What would it say today? It would say the word fatigue. But then it also say the word forsaken. If the cross could talk, it would remind us that Jesus was forsaken. You know, the mocking, the insults, the physical pain, all of that must have been unbelievably hard for our Savior to bear. However, adding to that load, what about those who were yelling insults? What about those who were scourging Him? What about those who spit in His face? There was no love from any of those individuals. But through it all, we know John was there because he had a conversation with Him. But where were His disciples? Where were they? They were scattered. You know why they were scattered? Because they were scared. Peter denied Him. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. He His disciples, who He spent 3 years training, 3 years changing their attitudes, teaching them to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, they forsook Him. But where were all of those that Jesus had healed? Where were all those that Jesus had served and fed? Where were they? Where was the paralyzed man that they lowered down through the roof? And he came in on a bed, but he walked out carrying it. Where was he? Was he there? I don't know. It doesn't appear. What about Zacchaeus? Man, what a great story. He climbed up that sycamore tree just to see. And Jesus went to his house, even though he was a tax collector, and he had dinner with him. And it made Zacchaeus just want to give back and do the right things. Where was Zacchaeus? What about Bartimaeus? Blind Bartimaeus on the road. I mean, it was great when he got his vision. He couldn't quit singing praises about Jesus. Where was he at the cross? You mean to tell me of all the folks that Jesus had helped, there wasn't one that could step in and say, stop it! Stop hitting him! I'll carry that cross for him. Don't make him do it again. Don't goad him one more time. Where were they? It proves the point that those that we may love, those that we help, those that we serve, they will sometimes forsake us. I don't believe that's what hurt the Savior the most. Now it was the sixth hour. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, it had been perfect unity between the Father and the Son until Christ bore our sins on the cross. Our sins, at least at this moment, appeared to have separated Jesus from the Father. Guess what? Our sins today separate us from the Father. You see, that's what sin is. It's separation from God. But you know what Christ did? You know what the cross would say? You know what the message of the cross is today? I died to tear down that wall of separation. Bear with me for just a couple more moments. What else would the cross say today? If the cross could speak the message of the cross, what would it be? It'd be faithful love. What kept Christ on the cross? Was it those long spikes that were nailed into His hands and His feet? Did that keep Him on the cross, really? Was it the soldiers that stood guarding and mocking Him? Is that really what kept Christ on the cross? Don't come down or else. Was it Pilate? Was it Satan? No. No, 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 no. Christ could have come off that cross at any time He wanted. He could have called 10,000 angels to set Him free. However, He chose to die to save you and me. Love, faithful love, kept Christ on the cross. Greater love has no one than this, said Jesus, than to lay down one's life for for his friends. He said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Christ loved us enough to stay on the cross. He loved us enough to stay on the cross for all of those hours. Do we love Him enough to give our lives to Him today? If somebody paid off all your debt, they just wrote you a check this morning. Those of you who are debt-free, I tip my hat to you. I wish I were. But if someone paid you a check this morning, or gave you cash, said all your debts paid off, what would you do for them? Hug them? Love them? Do anything you could think of because you'd appreciate them so much? What are we doing for Jesus? He paid the greatest debt that could ever be paid. If the cross could talk, what would it say? What is the message of the cross? The last word I have this morning is the word finished. In John 19, verse 30, Christ speaks His last words on the cross. He gives a simple but very powerful phrase. "It is finished." But what was He talking about? Was He talking about just the 6 hours He'd hung there? Or was it a lot more than that? Was He talking about the pain, the suffering, the agony, the separation from the Father? Is that what He was talking about? Or is there more to it than that? What exactly was finished? Well, I'm glad you asked. This is what Christ had finished. The life of suffering that He endured was now finished. Matthew 16, verse 21. The example of a life that He had lived was now finished. 1 Peter 2, 21. The prophecies that had been prophesied were now finished being fulfilled. Isaiah 7, 14. Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah 50, verse 6. And the entire chapter of Isaiah 53. The law which He came to fulfill was now finished, Matthew 5:17, Colossians 2:14. The will of God which He came to obey was now finished, John 5 verse 30, Hebrews 10 verse 9. Human redemption for which He would have to shed His own blood was now finished, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, Ephesians 1 verse 7. The painful separation from the Father that He would have to endure was now finished, John 14 verse 12, John 16 verse 10. It is finished. Three simple words Christ spoke from the cross. But these three words represented so much. In closing, I want to suggest one more meaning behind Christ's words. It is finished. The last one to be finished was Satan himself. It was prophesied in the book of Genesis that Satan would bruise Christ's heel. And he did that. He bruised Christ. The bruising happened at the cross. However, the end of that prophecy says that Christ would crush his head. And that's exactly what our Savior did when He resurrected from the grave. Today, we serve a risen Savior. Death did not keep Him. And because death did not keep Him, we don't have to stay dead in a grave either. Because of this, as Harrison read to us just a little bit ago, Hebrews 12, verse 2, He is the author and finisher of our faith. Let's glory in the message of the cross. If you need to obey the gospel or you need to come home, let's do it right now together. We stand.